Welcome to the Linked Up Church Podcast. We are passionate about connecting people to God, family, purpose, and community. Today, we've got part two of Pastor Trish's new Power Pack message entitled Resisting Arrest. Get your pen and your pad ready, and let's go into the worship center and hear what God has for us today.
All right. I encourage you to listen to the first service message. I am continuing the message. I am not repeating the message. So you've missed a lot in the first service. So to get the gist in the beginning of this message, I encourage you, yes, a homework assignment, to go back and listen to the first message from the 8:30 service on today. I told the 8:30 service that they're going to have to listen to the second service. So everybody got some homework to do, all right? All right, for those of you that are new, because I realize we have oftentimes a lot of first-time visitors in our second service, welcome. We are excited that you're sharing your Sunday with us. I am not Pastor Gregory. I am Pastor Trish Gregory. I am the co-pastor of this house along with my husband, and I do invite you to come back to receive from him because he is a blessing. And plus, he's easy on the eyes, at least for me. All right, you and your cute self. I'm distracted. I'm sorry. He's about to be 57, y'all, this week. He is a scrumptious looking 57. Yes, he is. All right, let me get back in the spirit. All right, name of this message is Resisting Arrest. And what I will do is I'll give you a brief synopsis and a brief introduction, then we're going to dive into part two. Resisting arrest. Back in this month, back in 1992, I'm dating myself, right after I graduated from the University of Michigan, go blue, I was invited to attend a party. Now, how many of you are familiar with the Fab Five? Back in the day. Okay. So the Fab Five, this is their first season of playing basketball. They lost the tournament, but there was a sympathy party anyway, because they did a pretty good job on that season. And so they had a party for, hosted a party, and because I was able to be a part of the tutoring team when they were in there for summer school, I was invited, some friends and ours were invited to come back. And so we came to this party, and when we got there, we're in the front, and it's a young lady, one of my smaller friends at the time, and two of my other friends, they were taller than me, but we were trying to protect her because there were so many people trying to get into this one narrow doorway, right? And so the crowd began to fill, and so the fire marshal comes in and says, "Is that capacity? We're shutting it down." And so when the fire marshal comes and says that, the police instantly come in, they squeeze in they come from behind the door, at least as far as I know, and they start pushing the crowd back, but because we were right at the very front, they start pushing against the bodies that were in front of them, and one of those bodies was me. And one of the police officer's hands went on my breast, and then he did not move after I asked him to move. I'm telling him to move. Like, move your hand, you're groping me right now, move your hand, right? And he didn't move his hand. And so in that moment, I am thinking, what am I about to do? Now, it felt like it was 5 minutes, but it was probably only like one or two. Nevertheless, I'm making a decision. I am calculating my thoughts in the moment. I am saying, what do I do? If I do what I'm thinking to do, I am going to go to jail. It's in me. I know that I am going to go to jail if I do what I'm going to do. I could do nothing, but no, he ain't about to get away with this. Don't judge me. You know, you've been there, right? And so I'm like, no, he can't get away with this. So my gut is telling me, just leave it alone. But my head is telling me, you have been prepared to fight your whole life. You have been told to defend yourself. If there's ever a time to defend yourself, now's the time. And so because of where I came from, overrode what was in me and what I knew, I'm past leave it alone. I'm now actually in the strategy of, do I go after his gun? What weapons can I go after on his body? Because nothing, I'm there, it's just me, you know? And so I didn't even have a purse. I had keys in my pocket. I'm not about to use my keys. It was just a fob at that time. That's when fobs was just coming out. Y'all know nothing about that. But anyway. And so I'm calculating I could go after his nameplate, which has needles on it, or I could go after his gun. I'm overriding this that says, just leave it alone. I'm overriding that, and I'm in strategy mode. This is all going on in seconds, nanoseconds, right? So what do? That's the newspaper article. Woman pleads not guilty to assault. And you see that up here in this here middle, Davenport, you see that word Davenport? That's my maiden name. I go after his name tag and start to scratching up his face. The next thing I knew, I feel them trying to restrain me, but my anger took over. You know, when you're angry, it's just this all the adrenaline, everything, you just become the Hulk. Right? And next thing I know, I'm face down on the police hood with five officers. All I could see was five officers around me. And they cuffed me and put me back in the back of the patrol car, and I'm taken off to jail. I was charged. Of course, I have never seen this article. I just happened a few weeks ago, literally a few weeks ago, I just decided, let me Google my name. Let me Google myself. Let's see what comes up. Because, you know, that's what y'all do these days, right? And this is one of the things that come up. Okay? And I had never, so of course, because I had never seen the article, I never contributed to the article, so it's not actually accurate, but it's out there. You see, if you could see the stamp, May 2nd, I was on your birthday, man. May 2nd, 1992 was when the article was written, right? And I was charged with assault on a police officer, violation of code of colors, because you know it's something extra when you assault a police officer in a uniform, and resisting arrest. And that's what we're going to minister on. I have already first service. Again, listen to that message. Download that message. But oftentimes, and we've all been there, where we have a nudge, we have an inkling, we have a knowing to don't go there, don't be with this person, don't do that, and we do it anyway. We do it anyway. If it's for the purposes of pleasure or obtaining something, we do it because we think we're going to bypass the system and win. We think we could change him or her. We think we can just get the hookup and get there faster, right? But if it's in the instance of something that is negative, we do it because we think that in this moment we are establishing ourselves. Or worse yet, our history creeps up with us and we yield to the environment from which we came. We've all been there where we've met somebody, encountered a situation, or did something that we regret. We wish we could take back that time and reset it and do it over again. And guess what? It just don't happen that way. It doesn't. We know that, but how many of us even today in our saved state of mind, because mind you, I was just saved. I mean, like, I was just making a dip for real dip. I was just starting to go to church right before. I wasn't drunk. I wasn't high. Nothing. I didn't even take a Tylenol. Right? But in the instance, what was in me came out. And oftentimes, we do things that we later regret because we haven't retrained what's in us. Therefore, when pressure comes, it comes out. Now, foundation scripture is John chapter 6. John chapter 16, verse 8 and verse 13. Verse 8 is from the New Living. I just like the way that says it there. And I like the God's Word translation for verse 13. So I'll read from both. He says, and when he comes, he will convict the world of his sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. When it says here that he is the Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit will come to convict the world of sin. In other words, to nudge that this ain't the way. This ain't the way. This is not the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, right? And he convicts the world of sin, the world being not the world, not what we're talking about, the world's way, but the world as in its inhabitants. That's the Greek word cosmos. Verse 13 in the God's Word translation says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into the full truth. He won't speak of his own. He will speak what he hears, and he will tell you about things to come. How many of you are born again Christians? Jesus is your personal Lord and Savior. So that means the whole riser back there, all y'all got to come down to the altar call today. I'm going to ask again. You should be bold about it. How many of you are born again Jesus believers? Praise God. Yes. Right? And if that is you, then you have the Holy Spirit in you. And the Holy Spirit is always showing you what's to come. Amen. It's whether you're going to stop long enough to see it. He will give you peace that passes all understanding because he's already tried to inform you. He will lead you into all truth, but we got to follow. He's not going to push you. He's not going to shove you. He's not going to pull you. He is going to lead you into all truth. And when he's doing that, he is trying to get you to a greater good and not allow you to settle in a lower lost. He doesn't want to give you the leftovers. He wants to present you with the real meal, right? And so when Holy Spirit is leading us into all truth and showing us things to come, he is heightening our presence in the earth. And he's now in a position to be used. We are in a position to be used of him so that God can get the glory. Now, we talked earlier about there are three ways that we know. What's one way that in which we can know and sense the Holy Spirit or the leading of the Holy Spirit? What's one way? I don't want y'all to say anything. God's word. Yep. And what's another way? Prayer. Now, it's in your notes. So if you're looking at your notes, the answers are already there, right? So download the Linked Up Church app or the YouVersion Bible app to get the notes. But one of the other ways, the third way, is which we're going to talk about, is the chastening of the Lord. Chastening of the Lord. What is chastening? Chastening is when God is training us. He's disciplining us. He is rearing us up and instructing us on his way to go. I know whenever I heard chastening, even though I saw chastening, I would often translate it to being chastising. And God doesn't necessarily chastise. He can do that. His word can do that, and he can use people to do that, but that's not what chastening is. Chastening is simply instruction. We dedicated some beautiful baby. These babies are healthy, y'all. They some chunky, chunky, chunky chunks of love. I mean, some cuties. But anyway, I just wanted to eat one up. I was like, I just want your cheeks. Anyway, so the chastening of the Lord is that training up that we as Christians encounter with Holy Spirit. Just like from the same thing from Proverbs 22 when it says, train a child up in the way in which they should go. We referenced that earlier, Pastor Gregory did. That's the Hebrew word for the Greek word of chastening, right? And so we're going to pick up where we left off earlier today. And that is going to be, we talked about some, what Jesus endured and what God says in Hebrews chapter 12 about God as a father chastens those that he loves, and that we got to be careful. Verse 25, I read that from Hebrews chapter 12. Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to when God speaks. It says your ancestors didn't escape when they refused to listen to God who warned them on earth. We certainly won't escape if we turn away from God who warns us from heaven. So not only does God want us to abide in his instruction and direction, but you have a host of loved ones that may be that are in heaven that's depending on you to do the same thing, so that the legacy of Jesus Christ is perpetuated through your obedience and your lifestyle, which shines light that draws people in so that more and more people are won to Jesus Christ. Amen. You got me? All right. It is in your best interest. It is in our best interest to know and understand that God is constantly, Holy Spirit is constantly rearing us up, instructing us. And guess who he uses the most? People. Y'all can talk to me for real. I like it when I hear you. He uses people. He uses people. I said earlier that people will people. People will people, period. When your hope, when your expectations, when your answers, when your directions simply lie in people, I promise you, you will be disappointed. You will be let down. You will have instances of betrayal. That situation resulted. The issue, the thing that hurt me wasn't the arrest and what happened. The thing that hurt me the most was the breakup of a friendship. I'm trying to protect someone, and in my efforts to protect them, because the auntie was running for political office, didn't want her to be a witness in my court case, it ended up a family against my family. That was the hurt. But you know what? I believe that God used the situation so I could stand back and really understand that a lot of times my best intentions aren't God intentions. And so we're picking up now talking about the chasing of the Lord asserts about five facts. Number one was God does not rid us of the temptation of sin, though he is not the permitter or the presenter of sin. Number two, grace may run out, but mercy is always available if we receive it with repentance. And now we're going to pick it up with number three. Again, please go listen to the first message. You'll have a whole lot of understanding more than what I just gave you. Number three, although our conscience is earthly, it's simply a moral compass, be it good or bad moral standing of God's intended sequence of sin as a method of disciplining, training, or developing his people. God uses the consequences of sin, as a method of disciplining, training, or developing his people. Now, let me clarify, not all chastening is a result of sin. Amen. It is not. But oftentimes, it is the sin of the other person unto us. Or sometimes it's us and what we did to another person. Right? Verse 11, it says, but later on, those who learn from that, this is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. It states, but later on, those who learn from that discipline have peace that comes from doing what is right. We're talking about chastening. We're talking about God training us up. When we are experiencing situations, when we are in the heat of a decision, when we are engaging in a relationship, when we are making a decision that might land us in with a lot of money because we bypass the process, if we get the hookup or whatever it is, when we settle into that and then we see what has happened, God often might use that to help us train ourselves up so that we are not ones to go back and do it again, but instead live in his peace. You have a greater understanding as we continue on. So I want you to hang on with me. When we develop, when we understand that people will people, we can remove ourselves from any situation, stand back and say, okay, give us an opportunity to at least see things from their lens and their freedom of choice. How many of you like your freedom of choice? You like your freedom of choice, right? Well, guess what? Those who don't do right by you like their freedom of choice too. So when people exercise that freedom of choice, and that choice may have hurt us or offended us, even violated us, we can stand back and not be a victim and truly sink into what we don't want to do after the flesh, and that is forgive. And that is forgive. When we can separate ourselves from the situation, I could still harbor a whole bunch of haterade. I could still live in this place of, but you don't know what they did to me. I could take it so low as my parents. Whatever, I can live in the world of victimization my entire life and miss everything that God has for me. Why? Because I can't trust nobody. I don't trust people. Or just live in this place where I just have anger issues. Or I'm just going to just stay home. I don't like dealing with people. People just get on my nerves. So I'm just going, I go to work, come home. I go to church, come home. I don't fool with nobody. That's why some of y'all don't serve now. I love you. Like, give yourself a big old hug. Because you don't want to deal with people. But yet and still, we want people to deal with us. And so what I want you to really, really get is that in this process, God is growing you up. He's training you so you can truly live a victorious life. You cannot live a victorious life if your position is, I don't trust people. You cannot live a victorious life if your position is, I don't want to fool with nobody. I'm not going to let them in. My walls are up. Whatever the case may be, what he did to me, what she did to me, what they did to me. If we live in that space, we will miss life. And on the auspice of being a Christian, find ourselves at the throne. And he's going to say, what did you do with the covenant that my son died for? And you'll be like those men with the 10 talents. I just buried it, so here I am. And never brought anyone along with you. Proverbs, let me go on to number four, because I really want to get this other part in. Number four is, these are five fundamental facts, assertions about the chastening of the Lord. Number five, the chastening of the Lord is not always connected to sin. I said that earlier. The chastening of the Lord is not always connected to sin. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, it starts by saying, think about Jesus. And we know Jesus was without sin, right? He did nothing wrong. If there was ever a picture of perfection on the earth, it was Jesus himself. Even other religions had to call him a prophet, right? It says he endured the opposition from sinners, so that you don't become tired and give up. He endured the opposition from sinners. He was attacked. He was cursed. He was whipped. He was beaten. He was flogged. He was stripped. He was crucified. And he was mocked. All that, he endured it. Scripture says, for the joy that was before him, because of your faces, he endured it so that what? You would not become tired and give up when you have to endure the opposition from sinners. When you have to endure opposition from people who are sinning. So you ain't did nothing. In fact, that scripture says in Hebrews 12, you haven't endured nothing where you sweat blood. You've endured nothing, so the same grace and mercy that you want God to give you is the same grace and mercy that he wants you to give somebody else so that you can be free. Now understand that you extending grace and mercy from sub to somebody, let me explain this. Grace is when you get what you don't deserve. When you get that job position that you know you didn't qualify for. When you got that raise that you know you really didn't deserve. When you got that situation, that house, and at a supernatural price. When you got clarity and understanding to pass that test. Some of y'all graduating this season and you're looking at bar exams and MCATs and LSATs and all that stuff. When you were able to recall those answers and you know that you didn't spend as much time as you could have, but that's grace. Grace is Linked Up Church being where it is in 10 years. And Pastor Gregory and I can't tell you how we got here. We really don't have an answer. People call us all the time. What was your church growth strategy? God did. Right? So grace is getting what you didn't deserve. The fact that you are here today is grace. Amen. But mercy is not getting what you did deserve. Mercy was not getting what you did deserve. So when I didn't end up in prison, right? I deserved to be in there way more than 31 and a half hours, but I was only in there for 31 and a half hours, right? I don't know about you, but when I think about what I could have been, what should have been, and what would have been, but by the mercy of God, too many things to name. So when we understand that we have been operating and we are where we are today, no matter how great or how small, it's simply because of the mercy of God. God wants us to be a distributor of the same grace and mercy so that someone else will come to know, will want to know him the way you do. There are people in your sphere of influence that is depending upon your grace and mercy. My brother and I just had this conversation a few days ago. Let me tell you something, parents. I'm just led to share this. I don't know why. There are some of you, parents, you have Mother's Day is approaching. And this is a time where children reflect, all of us are children. We reflect on the state of us being a child and what our parents were like. But also, we reflect on ourselves if we are parents and how we are like to our children. And if you are a parent and you are estranged from your child, fathers, you fathered children, but you weren't there to raise them. Mothers, you left your children to auntie, cousin, grandma. Or you may have even put them up for adoption. Forgive yourself, but be honest about what was wrong. Nothing a child wants to hear more than their parent to acknowledge that I could have done better. But let me try starting now. So no matter where you are in this state of parenthood, if you have children that you are not talking to, that are out there and you don't really know them, try to make that right. Do what you can to make it right, because there is a hole in their heart because of you. All right. No, that was free. So when we're talking about resisting arrest, Holy Spirit, who leads us into all truth and who will show us things to come, when we override that, we are resisting arrest, no matter what it is. It doesn't have to be a result of sin. It could be just life, period. What is resisting arrest? Let's define that. To resist means to withstand or to strive against, to oppose. So when you are resisting arrest, you are opposing Holy Spirit. You are striving against him. You are withstanding an action against what he is trying to do in your life. And then arrest means to seize by legal authority or warrant, to take into custody. So when you feel it in your gut, when you know something is, some people say, something told me. You know, you could think of a situation right now. When you look back on it, you know you can identify the red flags. Those red flags was that nudge from Holy Spirit. I knew I should have. I knew I could have. Right? And so that's the arrest of the Holy Spirit. He's trying to make you pause. He's seizing your attention for a moment. But he's a gentleman. He is not going to shake you up. He is not. He might give you a dream. But he wants to be with you all the time, not just when you go to bed. So he is nudging you, prodding you, provoking you, and trying to prompt you at all times. And so then that's his arrest. And when we ignore that, we are resisting arrest. And so therefore, when we end up face down on a police officer's car, with five police officers around us, the consequences of our disobedience, then we now have to go through the trial, the court case. We might say we're not guilty, but we sure aren't innocent either. Now we have to learn the situation, humble ourselves, and do what I ended up doing, pleading, changing. No, I did hit him. I did attack him. So I'll change my plea to from not guilty, because I was guilty of doing that. That took humility. Change my plea to no contest, right? And then when you finally say, you know what I did, I was wrong. God help me, I'm repenting. Then you could do what they did after a year later, expunge the record. Amen. Amen. Thank you, God. Now, if anyone does a background check on me, they're not gonna find that. But in the court of public opinion, people still will have something to say. Like I said, I just Googled my name. That's still out there. So when mama and them, when daddy and them, when grandma and grandpa, cousins and neighbors and friends want to keep you in that space that they knew you at, and they don't honor the anointing that's on your life, guess what? He's chastening you. He's chastening you. He's growing you up and training you so that now you're not seeking honor from them. If nothing else, they're keeping you humble, reminding you from whence you've come. But God is still using you in your other areas where people are honoring you. Right? All right. John chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. It says, when the accusers heard this is a real example of God, Jesus, in the act of chastening. Now, let me back it up a little bit before I read this. Now, how many of you are familiar with the woman that was caught in the act of adultery? How many of you are familiar with that story? Like, for real, raise a hand, because I am really taking a census of how familiar people are with the Bible. It's okay if you don't. Okay, I'm going to explain the story, but I encourage you to go back and read John chapter 8, okay, just to get some clarity. Now, this woman, Jesus is in the city. He's in Powder Springs, and he's walking around, and he's kicking it. Hey, what's up? Be healed, and all this stuff. So God bless you. Teaching in the synagogues, right? And then he's walking around. He's doing what he does, and then these here pastors brings this woman that they caught in adultery. Now, we don't know how they caught her, but they caught her in adultery. Were they peeping through the windows? Was it a setup? I don't know, but they caught her, right? They caught her and said the very act of adultery. So she basically, when it said the very act of adultery, I can't help but to think they snatched her out butt naked, booty naked. She was doing it, right? They left the man there, but brought her to Jesus. I'm gonna leave that alone. They bring her to Jesus and say, Jesus, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Now, we caught her, we saw her for ourselves. The law says that we're supposed to stone her to death. What do you say? Because they're thinking that if you're who you say you are, then you're going to be on our side. But then that means that you can now we can set you up to be in opposition to the Gentiles or the other people. Because, you know, they say you're full of grace and mercy and that you all that. So the people of Powder Springs was like, stone her, stone her. So the people at the church, stone her, stone her, stone her. But the people in the streets of Powder Springs was like, man, that's bold. That's not good. And so now we pick up in John 8, verse 11. It says, when the accusers heard this, no, and so let me finish because I'm picking up later. And then so Jesus, what he does is he's listening to all their accusations. He's listening to what they got. And, you know, Jesus is real cool, right? He's like, wow, okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Dog. Put some clothes on her, though. Cover up. And then scripture says that he knelt down and he started drawing in the sand. Now, it actually says he started writing in the sand. And so I believe, the scholars said that they believe that he started naming sins. They suggest that they believe that he started naming sins that the people who were accusing her of had committed. And so that's where we pick up at verse 9, and it says, when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, because he stood back up and said, let him who was without sin cast the first stone. And then it says, when they heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest. He had a lot of sins. Until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. So, chastening. Holy Spirit, God himself is chastening the accusers. But then listen to what he does with her. He says, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? And she said, no, Lord. So Jesus says, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Jesus, God still dealt with her sin. Just the fact that the consequences of sin was facing her in that moment. But he also dealt and chastened and dealt with the sin of the accusers. So when we understand, when we know and understand that God is seeking ambassadors, and he uses these type of situations to grow us up, we are no longer facing or dealing or living or focused on what people are doing to us. We can instead focus on what are we being to the people. Now, how do we grow in chastening? This is one of my favorite parts. How do we grow in chastening? Oh, by the way, that was 5. But how do we grow in chastening? This is part B. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. It says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities and grow, continue to grow in them, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever lacks these traits is nearsighted to the point of blindness, having forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, brothers, strive to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a lavish reception into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So here is the recipe of the growth that God is trying to achieve in you. But you're supposed to produce something. We'll talk about what you will produce later. But in this growth, he's saying this is what's supposed to be developed. When you have faith, because as human beings, we all have an innate possession of faith. God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Right? All of us have the same measure of faith. Romans. So, when you understand that you are innately equipped with this thing called faith, this immovable conviction, this blessed assurance, this this is me. Just as sure as your name is, whatever your name is, you are born with this faith. One practical demonstration of faith is the fact that you drove here today. Most of you got here one way or another, whether you got a ride, whether you was lifting, Ubering, or whether you drove yourself. You were convinced, you were sure that your car would start up and it would get you here. Those of you viewing online, when you turned on that remote control, you opened up that device, you were sure. And if it don't work, believe me, y'all let us know when something don't work online. Right, that's a blessing though. I love it. So he says, add to your faith, add to what you already have virtue. What is virtue? Virtue is this foundational truth. It's this foundational what works, works. What is, is. It's this, you know, facts come and go. But there is a solid truth that is a foundation. You know, you may have been diagnosed with cancer, but the truth is that is sustained throughout all eternity is that by his stripes I am healed. So virtue is this innate foundation of truth, this wanting, this desire to have what is true. No one wants lies. Raise your hand if you love deception. Right? No one does. So we all have this desire for virtue. So therefore, we should develop and add this thirst, this hunger for virtue. It says, and to virtue knowledge. Oh, okay. So it's one thing to want the truth, but I got to know what that truth is. See, too many of us find our truths in popular opinion. All too many times we go and we survey and we want to see what were the comments and what was the what's the ratings. And you know, and one organization might make some great fried chicken, but Mama Greenwood makes some really good fried chicken too. But just because she doesn't have any stars, oh, her fried chicken must be messed up. You see that? It is good, like for real. None of us need fried chicken. So we gotta be careful on what we are feeding ourselves and making to be true. If it is not knowledge, not the knowledge of Jesus Christ, if it is not a knowing that he is real, you ought to have a diary, a rolling Rolodex, an inventory of how good God has been to you, a knowledge of where he has come through for you, a knowledge, a base of knowledge where he has shown up for you, what he has gotten you through. Amen. And when you have that, then he says, add to that knowledge, self-control. Oh, self-control. The knowledge coming from the word of God. Let me make sure that's clear. Self-control. And this is where we mess it up. Right? Oftentimes we that was a clear demonstration of a lack of self-control. And sometimes I hear people talk about commitment issues. How many of us can grow in commitment? Say we're going to get up every morning at 5 o'clock and spend the time in prayer from 5:15 to 6:15 and we check out, right? I'm going to end right here. But self-control is your number one objective. It is not to control other people. Because oftentimes the very thing we're trying to control in other people is what we lack controlling within us. So focus on self-control, self-discipline. This is where we end up on the merry-go-round of chastening over and over again, finding that we might take two steps forward only to fall one step back. For some people, take one step forward and feel like you're taking two steps back. And if you're feeling like that, learn the lesson and keep it moving. But you can't keep it moving based off of what you know. You can only keep it moving based off of who you know. Amen. All right? So what I believe Holy Spirit really wants to convey is the need for us as believers to not live in this space of focusing on what's around us, but focusing on what's above. Amen. And when we focus and see things from his perspective, Colossians chapter 3, when we look up and see things from his perspective, we can honestly sit back and not be so caught up and entrenched with what's going on around us. Rise up and do what exactly he said, not stumble, not fall, not be blind to the gifts and callings that he has for us, making our election sure. When we can do that, we're no longer searching for our purpose, because our purpose becomes apparent. When we see things from his perspective, we get his results. Amen. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you. that the words, the seed of your word has been planted into the hearts of your people. And my prayer, Father, is that there is intentional change. Help them to know that this journey comes with many victories, and in the failures, you're teaching us lessons. You're growing us up. But may they know that you are a good God and you are faithful and true in every situation. I give you the glory, honor, and praise for decisions that will be made that will glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise God. I trust that this message has touched your heart today. Listen, we don't claim to have all the answers, but we do know one answer, and his name is Jesus Christ. So if you don't have a personal relationship with him today, we want to invite you to do so. Or maybe you had one with him, but you've just gotten away and you're desiring to come back to Christ today. I want to lead you in a simple prayer today. If you would, repeat this after me. Put your hand over your heart and say these words. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that he died, rose from the grave, and he is alive right now. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me now. As a result of what I've confessed with my mouth and what I believe in my heart, I am right now born again and in right standing with God. In Jesus' name. Praise God. We are so excited for you. We believe that today is the first day of the rest of your life. Congratulations. We are so excited that you made the decision to get connected to God.
Thank you for listening today. If this message encouraged or inspired you in any way, please subscribe to us on your favorite podcast app and leave a review too. For past messages, updates, and more, please visit us at linkedupchurch.com or download the Linked Up Church app. You can also watch live services, view past messages, and see our dynamic content for children, youth, and teens on our Facebook and YouTube pages. Follow us on Instagram and Facebook at Linked Up Church. And if you would like to support more of what we're doing, you can give online at linkedupchurch.com or text Get Connected to 94000. Thanks again for listening. Have an amazing week, and we look forward to connecting with you.